Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to the Feast of Trumpets. If we don't think that history can repeat itself, we might want to think about it again. It was reported in the Israeli press that Jews emerging from the synagogue in eastern Ukraine say that they were handed leaflets by masked gunmen that ordered the city Jews to provide a list of property they own and pay a registration fee, or else their citizenship would be revoked, they would face deportation, and see their assets confiscated. The finger-pointing has begun over who is responsible for the distribution of those leaflets, and whether they are real or whether they are fake, one could argue that the leaflets handed out by masked gunmen are indeed real, whether they have the force of law or not. The leaflets bear a striking resemblance to the fascist registration decrees that preceded the Holocaust, fake or not. These 21st century instruments of intimidation sent a chill through the Jewish world, and even beyond. The age-old war against God's people is clearly not over. Indeed, dark days once again loom on the horizon for the Jewish people, and a new wave of anti-Semitism spreads across Europe and much of the world. In fact, Scripture attests that the day is soon coming that Satan himself will attempt one final all-out assault against the Jews and the New Testament church in an effort to thwart the ultimate fulfillment of God's plan of salvation. Yet God's word is sure. We must not allow intimidation to take control of our lives. No matter how fierce, we should not allow Satan to dissuade us from trusting in his word and in his promises. Christ has promised never to leave or forsake us, and he has promised that the church would never die. In the last days, many will perish, but a great many will also find and realize that Jesus is indeed the promised Messiah and turn to him in faith. Not only will there be the 144,000, but a great and a vast multitude will come out of the tribulation and find salvation in those final days. Title of the message this morning, Preparing for the First of Tishri. Today is the Feast of Trumpets, the first day of Tishri, a month that holds the majority of God's holy days. And for the Jews, it is a time of solemn reflection, a time of repentance and forgiveness, and of spiritual healing. To mainstream Christianity, the day seems lost as to its importance. But to us, it is a day of salvation, the return of Christ, a victory over Satan, and the resurrection of the saints. And while today is a momentous day, and the day that we all look forward to, it is that time period just prior to today that is probably of greater concern to most of us. It will be a time of testing and trial. Some will make it, some will not. It is the final years of this age that will prove to be the most decisive for those who will live through those dark days. Let's turn to Matthew 24. And you might want to just keep your finger there because we'll be coming back to it. Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. It says, Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, Do you see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. I don't think we fully appreciate the destruction that was meted out to the city of Jerusalem. Not one stone of the temple would rest upon another. If we take this one verse, if we take Jesus' words at face value, then we should know that what is considered today the Temple Mount and the Western Wailing Wall was never a part of that temple. And in fact, the remnant, and is in fact the remnant of the Roman Fort Antonia. The fact is that the Romans were so angry with the Jews because of their rebellion that they went on a little bit of a rampage, and they went looking for gold and anything of value that they could find in all of the houses of Jerusalem. The city was utterly destroyed. And years later, the scene was one of wilderness, as if the city of Jerusalem had hardly ever existed. In the final days of his life, as Jesus returned to Jerusalem to celebrate his final Passover, he said this in Luke 19, beginning in verse 41. Luke 19, 41. As he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation." Christ is speaking of the city of Jerusalem, not just the temple and its buildings. Christ is weeping for the city. The entire population of Jerusalem would be surrounded and razed to the ground, and not one stone would be upon another. Back to Matthew 24. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us when all these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." How could it be that the very disciples could be deceived? How could that be the first thing that Jesus mentions is deception of those that are the closest to him, the most familiar with him? They had lived their lives for 3.5 years with him and been personally instructed by him. They could ask any question they wanted to from him, and yet they could be misled. His warning is to watch out that no one mislead you or lead you astray. In verse 5, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. And all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." False religion, wars, diseases, and earthquakes. But even these are only the beginning. They've been around for a long time. They are not anything new, except for the intensity and the frequency, will increase. These will all become more personal as the end approaches. We will not just hear of wars. War will come to our very doorstep. You will not just hear of famine and pestilence, as in the current situation in Africa with Ebola. It will come to your very doorstep. And finally, they might well come for you, as the German Nazis did during the Holocaust. Continuing in verse 10. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. Evil will become more personal. It will no longer be something you read about in the newspaper or watch on the TV, on the nightly news. Evil will meet you at your place of work in the morning. It will follow you home at night. And even though you feel safe behind locked doors of your home, it will be a false security. Evil will randomly knock on your door and break into your sense of security. There will be no place to hide, no place to securely lay down to rest. Evil will become more offensive, rude, derogatory, and intrusive into our lives. But in spite of it all, if we are to succeed, we must endure. Through it all, Christ said he would stand with you and I and never leave us nor forsake us. And through it all, the kingdom of God will be preached to a dying world as a witness to its corruption and degeneracy. Continuing in verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Jerusalem flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world, until this time, nor ever shall be. Just as the inhabitants of Jerusalem never envisioned what was to happen to their beautiful city, we cannot envision what is going to happen to our beautiful country. Not one stone will be left on another, and nothing will show that humanity may have even been here. And in verse 22, it says, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake. Those days will be shortened. We have sadly reached that point in our civilized society where swords and arrows and spears and guns are mere toys. The day we tapped into the power of the universe was a dark day for humanity. Let's continue in verse 23. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the very elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if you say they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner room, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of man be. The signs and the wonders to deceive will be so good, so real, that even the elect might be deceived. Remember that Christ said to the disciples, beware that no one deceive you. If it is possible, if they and we are so grounded in the truth, then such a warning would be totally unnecessary. Christ wouldn't have to even mention it. Even if it were a foregone conclusion that we would reside securely and steadfastly in the truth, then why would you even warn someone about something that would not even happen? But it will be possible, and only a close contact with Christ and his guiding hand will be able to provide the escape from such deception. Continue in verse 28. For wherever the carcass is, where the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heaven will be shaken. And then the Son of Man will appear in heaven and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds. Verse 32, and now this parable from the fig tree, that when its branches has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near and at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. How do we deal with these verses? When its branch has already become tender and put forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. How will we know if we are not watching, searching the scriptures, and reading the prophecies of the end of the age? How will we know if summer is near if we view the books of Daniel and Revelation and other prophetic books as unknowable? Continuing in verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of man be. We may not know the day or the hour, but surely God expects us to know the season. He expects us to see it coming and to know that it is near. And he expects us to live our lives with the end of the age in mind. Unlike those who will never see it coming, oh, they will see the wars. They'll see the earthquakes and the decline of society, but they will be victims of what is called the normalcy bias. They will see these things as a simple continuation of, or evolution of the world and society, and they will go on with their lives as if nothing was wrong, and that the promises of Christ coming are still far off. Continuing in verse 40. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. And two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. But know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and a wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whose master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and to drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day that he is not looking for him and in an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We need to watch and be ready, because we don't know the day or the hour. But yet we are told to be ready, to watch, to know the signs of his coming. We are not to be a part of those who scoff at the latter days and the promise of his coming. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3, beginning in verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds to, by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 2. Be watchful and strengthen those things which remain, that they are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you had received and heard, hold fast and repent, and therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I come upon you. Let's also turn to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, and we'll begin in verse 34. But take heed to yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. While we certainly need to watch our spiritual condition, we also need to watch the events happening now and how they might fit into an end-time scenario. Christ's return should not be a surprise to us. We should have been seeing it coming all along. It's a time of rampant sin, deception, and betrayal. Truly, most of us would rather not think about it at all. We would rather just go about our daily lives. It's not a pretty picture. We would rather just deal with our everyday problems and let the world go by. Sometimes we get excited, though. Somebody comes along and gets us all riled up at the end about the end times. However, nothing seems to happen, and then we all settle down again, and we go back to being comfortable with our daily activities. It's happened over and over and over again during the last 2,000 years. So do we ignore the warnings? Do we ignore the prophecies? Do we ignore one-third of the Bible and just live our lives as if nothing were to happen? They did that on Noah's day. And in fact, Scripture says we will do the very same thing at the end of time. But you say we can't live under that stress, that it may be the very time of the end. The question is, can we afford not to? The big question is, are we in the last days? I suspect we are. World events would seem to verify that we are. But then we thought so 40 years ago, too. This is a question that each and every one of us must answer for him or herself. And there are also a couple of other questions that we need to consider. Question number one is, should we study the prophecies of the Bible about the end times? We thought we knew. We thought we understood 40 years ago. We thought God had revealed the entire end time scenario. And we thought we had a lock on the book of Revelation. But there is just one problem. While we might have had the scenario right, God didn't show up as we had planned. But should that cause us to throw out the baby with the bathwater? Should we stop reading, stop searching the scriptures, and stop watching? Let's turn to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of our people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book of life. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those that are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Those that turn many to righteousness before the return of Christ, they will in the resurrection shine like the stars. The book of Daniel was sealed until the time of the end. That means that if we are nearing that time of the end, then God should unseal the book. The next question is, has that already been done? Has the book of Daniel been unsealed? Has God already revealed all that there is to know about the end time? Probably not. There is a whole lot I think we don't know about the end time events. But at some point, prophecy will be opened, and the book of Daniel, that is sealed only until the time of the end, at some point, God says he will reveal his plan to his servants. He says that in Amos chapter 3 and in verse 7. It says, "Surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets." Let's turn over to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel 11, and we'll begin in verse 31. "And the forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation." Obviously, this is the end times. Verse 32, "Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery, but the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits." The people, not the two witnesses, not the head of the end time church, but we the people, you and I. "And those of the people who understand shall instruct many. Yet for many days they shall fall by the sword and flame, by captivity and plundering. Now when they fall, they shall be aided with a little help, but many shall join with them with intrigue." We, the people, shall instruct many. How long will that be? I don't know. It may be a few months. It may be a few years. How long is the end time? I don't know. It doesn't say. "And some of those of understanding shall fall and to refine them and purify them and make them white until the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time." Until the time of the end would infer that it is before the return of Christ. There will be people who understand. Do we understand? Do we say God hasn't revealed it yet? Or do we let dust accumulate on our Bibles and we don't even try to understand? Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. "In the first year of Darius, the son of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." Did God just open up to Daniel a revelation? Or did Daniel understand because God opened his understanding to the word of God through Jeremiah the prophet? Daniel understood because he was searching the scriptures and he was searching for that future event. Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25, beginning in verse 9. It says, "Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, said the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around. And I will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and a perpetual desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride and sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And Judah was that nation. And then it will come to pass, when 70 years are complete, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation. We know the rest of the story. Babylon was conquered, and the Jews were set free, and actually commanded then to return to Jerusalem and to rebuild. What was Daniel doing? Was he sitting around waiting for God to supernaturally reveal the prophecy? Was he waiting around until after the fulfillment that should have been plain after it happened? No, he was studying the book of Jeremiah. He was studying and reasoning and finally understood the 70 years and how they applied to his and Judah's captivity, and that the time of the captivity would soon end. You know, I haven't read anywhere where God is displeased with anyone who is reading and studying his word and trying to understand what the scriptures say. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. And in verse 3, it says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which were written in it, for the time is near. There is no other book of the Bible quite like the book of Revelation. The symbols used make it almost impossible for many to even begin to understand the message that John is trying to say. But does God want us to just throw up our hands and give up trying? There is a blessing associated with reading and studying the book. Verse 3 says, blessed is he who reads and hears. God expects us to try to understand. And if it is the end time, we should be digging into the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, and all of the other end time prophecies. Should we set dates? Of course not. Christ said no one can know the day or the hour. But that doesn't mean that we should set it on the shelf and let it collect dust either. Question number 2. Why did God's prophets spend so much time writing about prophecy? Fully 1/3 of the Bible is prophecy. Prophecy addresses the major turning points in Israel's history, and prophecy verifies the person of Jesus Christ. Christ held Israel accountable to recognize their Messiah through the use of prophecy, those things that were foretold centuries before. Luke 19. Luke 19, verse 41. We just read this a little earlier. As Jesus drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, if you had known, had you especially in this your day, the things that were made for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon them when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. The city of Jerusalem was totally leveled. There were consequences for not looking into the ancient writings, not recognizing that the ancient prophecies were being fulfilled right in front of their eyes, that their Messiah was right there before them, and they did not know and they did not care enough to know. Do we recognize the time of our visitation? The Jews missed Christ's first coming. Will we miss his second? Do we recognize the prophecy is being fulfilled even before our very eyes, or are we asleep? Are we caught up in the cares of this world to even notice? Why does God tell us what will happen in the future? Why does he want us to know these things? Let's turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, and we'll begin in verse 2. Christ said, "They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whosoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because you do not know the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you." What is the answer? The answer is in verse 1. The answer is, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble." The Amplified version says this: "I have told you all these things so that you should not be offended, taken unawares and falter, or be caused to stumble and fall away. I told you to keep you from being scandalized and repelled." The New Christian version, or the New Century version, excuse me, says of verse 1, "I have told you these things to keep you from giving up." We are told these things that we may not stumble, that to become an apostate, that we might avoid being deceived, that we might at least in a general way know what is about to happen, and that we are not overwhelmed by the events, and that we fall away. Question number 3. Are we prepared? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, and we'll begin in verse 1. "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered and saying, 'No, at least you should be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came and saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour which the Son of Man is coming.'" We often look at this parable and conclude that the 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. It says so in verse 2. And along the same lines, we say that the 5 were saved and the 5 were lost. What is it that Jesus said that leads us to believe that there were 5 lost? There is essentially no difference between the two groups, except that one group of 5 failed to prepare adequately. They were lacking in their preparation. Let's look a little closer. They all took their lamps, and they all went out to meet the bridegroom. They all had lamps that were initially full of oil, and they all slept while the bridegroom delayed. And all the while, the lamps kept burning. Up until the bridegroom's return, there is no difference. The 10 are essentially the same. They all were qualified to go into the marriage supper. It is only after the 5 discover that their preparation was not adequate and they needed more. It is only after they leave to purchase more oil that the bridegroom comes and the door is shut. The fact is that they obtained more oil. They now had a sufficient supply, but it was too late. The door was closed and locked. The point is that it wasn't that they were lost. Initially, they had oil, symbolic of God's Holy Spirit, just like the other five. They just didn't have enough. They had to go and purchase more oil. And the only place that they could get more oil or more of God's Spirit is from God himself. And God gave it to them. If they had been sin involved, or the fact that God had decided that they were to be lost, why would he have given them more oil, more of his Spirit? The point is not of being lost or saved or even having God's Holy Spirit or not. They just didn't have enough at the right time to gain entrance into the marriage supper. If we look at the remaining parables of chapter 25, we see the parable of the talents as one of using God's of what God has given us to gain more, and not of hiding those gifts in the ground. Lastly, there is the parable of the sheep and the goats, which identifies those who have gained salvation and those who have not. The parables of Matthew 25 were given to Christ's disciples only. They were not meant for the general public at that time. They were part of the Olivet Prophecy. They were given to be clear and instructive to Christ's true disciples. The parable of the 10 virgins then is not related to sin or not having the Holy Spirit. It is simply a matter of having enough of God's Spirit at the right time to be included in the wedding ceremony. The question is, will we have enough of the Holy Spirit to see us through to our goal or the kingdom of God? And to be the bride of Christ. Will your and my preparation be enough? Will we have what it takes to qualify to be the bride of Christ? Will we be prepared to face the events of Matthew 24? Will we search the scriptures daily, even the prophetic ones, to see if those things be true? And finally, will we have enough of the Holy Spirit to see us through the difficult times ahead? Now is the time to prepare, not when you find yourself in the midst of the trial that is coming. Search the scriptures daily, all of them. Grow closer to God day by day. Be prepared for the return of Jesus Christ and the first of Tishri.